Good morning. The opening reading will be from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Feel free to give a hearty amen at the conclusion of the reading. These are the words of God. The Apostle Paul says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Amen. You may be seated. We welcome you to our fellowship this morning. We're honored if you are visiting us. If you're looking for a church home, we would love to be the place where you settle. This is your first time here. What I do during this time, and I believe it is my commission from God, is to simply put before you the words of God and to explain them. That's it. It's not story time. It is a time to hear collectively the things which God has to say for us. Augustine, many centuries ago, said something that rings true, and I believe that it is biblically true through and through. He said, "The preacher explains the text, period. And if he says what is true, Christ is speaking." I'll tell you, I don't have any powerful words in me. They're not me. I know who I was prior to Christ getting a hold of me. When I was late teens, early 20s, there was no power there. I don't have powerful words in me. Now, I'm mindful that there are different types of settings where we can be moved by various kinds of people. I remember the high school pep rallies. And I know that there are those who can move an audience to tears with the right timing and with the right story and with the right moments to cue the violin. But you know, I've never been changed by a pep rally. And Disney's Up did cause me to shed a tear, but it did not change my life. I want you to understand that spirituality and Christianity and true spiritual maturity is not a one and done, come, flash in the pan excitement, go back out to live the life that you had been living without any reform or any change. Spiritual, mature, true Christianity, as I read it in the Bible, is much more like a slow building flame. There's just starts with a little bit of tinder and it's lit, and there's a small amount and a little wind is added to it, and you just keep building, and it builds and it builds and it builds. It's not a flash in the pan. It's not a firework. It's not a one and done type thing. It is a slow build, one that as we add more and more of the Word of God to our lives, we become that person who, like Jeremiah, who said that I wanted to be silent, I wanted to be quiet. I told myself I wasn't going to speak any longer, but he said there was, as it were, a fire shut up in my bones, and it had to be let out. Some people were mad at Jesus for something that he said in John chapter 6. I'm always struck by the fact that he had the audience and he said precisely the thing to get rid of them, and the vast majority of them left. Jesus was sitting there reflective about all of it, and he looked at his disciples and he said, "And what about you? You gonna leave too?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Church, insofar as Christ is within us, insofar as Christ is being proclaimed, then we give praise to God. I want to read to you, and as I said a moment ago, what this time is, it's a time to get the Word of God before us and to just let it speak. That's it. I want you to see the text, and I want to show you what's there. These are God's words. These are not man's words. These have been around forever, and they're going to be around forever. These are the words that shaped the world and made it into the image of Christ. These are the words that are going to shape Abilene and make it into the image of Christ. These are the words that are going to change you into the image of Christ. These words which come from God, it's our job to look at them and see them for what they are and to hear them. Now, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, this is the reading for today. He says, at one time you were estranged and hostile in mind in your wicked deeds. But now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through his death in order to present you as holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, being established and firm and not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, that which has been preached in the whole creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a servant. What Paul does here is he gives a little bit of perspective. Perspective is huge. I believe that it is impossible to be a person of gratitude without perspective. If something has always been good, and if you've always had these things, and if these things will always be so, it's impossible to be grateful. But Paul starts off by giving a little bit of perspective. I think that perspective is huge because without perspective, it's impossible to be grateful. An example of this, I'm mindful in my readings, and I hear trends of this, that there are many persons even in this nation who have fallen under the idea or the belief that we live in the most oppressed nation in all the world. And that's a conclusion without perspective. A little travel would solve it. A little history lesson would solve it. This is what Paul does, and it's always important to have this perspective in mind because I want you to see that he speaks here of one time. He says, at one time these things were so, and then in verse 22 he says, but now this is so. So he is giving perspective. At one time, but now. Now what's the perspective? What is he wanting for us to see? Well, he says this. He says, at one time, this is what you need to remember, Christian. You confessed Christ how many years ago? I don't know. A year ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit to you and me and to the Colossians a couple thousand years ago, he's saying there was a time where you were estranged. That means to be cut off. That means to be a foreigner in the eyes of God, and you were hostile. That means to be an enemy. There was a time where you were estranged and hostile in your mind, and your deeds were wicked. That was at one time. At one time, you were that. Paul says, that's how you ought to look at your former life that way. Now, I'm mindful that the enemy would have us to think of our former life in a different kind of way. God would have us to look back on what once was and see the glories that now are and be caused and moved to a kind of rejoicing in Jesus Christ because of the nature of what it is now in comparison. What the enemy would do, if we're to look back at all at the former life, what the enemy will do is he'll have us to look back by way of nostalgia, thinking, man, things once were so good. I sure would like to go back there. Or he'd have us look back by way of regret so that we would always be thinking about the things that we once did and conclude then that I'll never be able to move past this point. He would have us look back by way of nostalgia or regret, and yet the living God is not doing that. He is having us to look back and say, you need to understand that at one time you were estranged. And it is important to think about that, especially given the contrast that's there. At one time, you were enemies. He says, those wicked deeds that you once did in the mind and in the body, the pursuit of the flesh, greed, lust, all of the above, he said that those things were, as it were, acts of war against the living and true God. That's what they were. We were enemies. Those were acts of war against him. And the bleakness of that imagery is that that's a losing battle. Nobody is going to win that battle. Nobody. It is an act of war, but nobody's going to win it. I heard a story one time about Stalin, who he lived the vast majority of his life as a vocal atheist. There's no God. There's no God. And he lived like it. Killed millions of people. But just before he died, he sat up in his bed, and in a fit of rage, he shook his fists at God, and then he fell over and died. Think about that. What, thought you were an atheist? Thought you didn't believe? Well, no, everybody has that compass. Everybody knows that there's something much deeper. But those that have not come into Christ, those that are still living in rebellion, it is to put themselves as enemies of God and on that basis to be cut off. And it's important to think that that was us at one time. Can you imagine anything bleaker than being cut off from the living God? To be counted as enemies of the one true God who holds eternity in his hands. Can you imagine anything more hopeless than that? Imagine being transported. Imagine your life ends right now, and you're transported to a place of darkness. Imagine the realization in that moment that you're going to be there forever and ever and ever, and that there will never be anything good ever to come again. Can you imagine it? I shudder to think of it. You know what Paul's saying? You know what it means to be estranged from God? What he's saying is, you need to recognize and come to terms with the fact that there was a time in your life where that was your future. There was a time where that place of eternal torment, that was your future. That was my future. But for those in Christ Jesus, he gives this glorious contrast of what was then and what is now. And you have to have the backdrop of the darkness in order to see the glory of these promises and these blessings of Christ as what they really are. It's not, I know how difficult it is in an age of pluralism where everybody's going their own way and everybody seems to be fine. I know how easy it is to think that Christians don't really have anything that different. But yes, we do. Outside of Christ, our image, our future was that of being cut off from God. But he says, but now, and I want you to see something that I think is truly glorious. I think it's life-changing if you'll accept it. And it's the nature of how Paul frames this contrast between what once was and what now is. Notice this. He says, at one time, what's he say? At one time, you were. And then he says, but now, he has. Okay? Don't just skip over that. What do you make of that? Because that's not the contrast that I would have expected. What I would have expected is him to say, at one time you were, but now you are. That's not what he does. That's not what he says, is it? At one time you were, but now he has. What do you make of that? Well, what we ought to make of it is that the weight of transformation, the power of it, all of the strength in it, all of the doing of redemption and reconciliation and peace and what was made right, all of that is owed to our great God and not to us. Remember, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, which means he made all of it and he made all of it for him. And remember, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that he was the only one who was able to make his way out of the grave on his own terms, by his own might, by his own power. And he has created a path, he's paved a way for you and I, as we in our rebellion left the one for whom we were made. We died, went into the grave. Though we rebelled against him and didn't live for him, he went down into the grave. He came out creating a pathway. And now there's a way for you and me. And the weight of all of that, the previous verses, he's saying that Jesus is that in order that he may be preeminent in everything. He is the center of all things. In verse 20, he speaks of how God reconciled us to himself by Jesus, making peace by the blood of his cross. How was that reconciliation made? Well, it was by Jesus. It was by the work of God. Verse 22, it says that God has reconciled us in the body of Jesus' flesh by death. How was it done? Who did it? It was done by God. It was done through Jesus. And all of this, all of the glory, all of the praise, all of the power in it is owed to Jesus. And the point that he's making that you and I are to see when he says, once you were, but now he has, the point is, he's saying that the bleakness of our former state was a truly hopeless condition. There was no human effort, there was no exertion of the human will that would have been able to span the gap that existed between us and God. But it was spanned, and the point by saying, once you were and now he has, the point is to say, there has been a reconciliation, there has been a bringing together, but this was done in Jesus, and it was done by Jesus. He goes so far as to say something that is truly marvelous if we wouldn't just skip past it. He says that this was done, in other words, that Jesus was crucified, that he came down and died on the cross, that this was done in order to do what? He has done this in order to present you as holy and blameless and irreproachable, and that is before God. God, the one that we had offended, the one whose enemies we were. Jesus came down in order to bring this reconciliation, not in such a way that we could then, think about the terms he just used. He just said, at one time you were hostile in your mind, your thoughts weren't right, you were wicked in your deeds, your actions weren't right. That's who you were at one time. But what Jesus has done has led to this state where you can be presented as holy and as blameless, and as irreproachable before God. It's not like God's going to say, well, I've got this mark against you. Irreproachable. There is no reproach. There is no blame. It's completely settled, totally and entirely. And when he uses terms like holiness, blamelessness, you know no human being gets credit for that. This is the work of God, and it's his alone. Now, in a moment, I'm going to give you some application for what this means for your life and what we're to do with it, how we're to take this and go out and live it. But before I give some application, I want to ask you, when you read these terms, holiness, blamelessness, irreproachable, are those just metaphors? You know, there's a sense in which, if you read Romans, there's a sense in which there was an immediate justification. And it was a legal declaration. It was, you came into Jesus Christ by faith. The moment you come up out of those waters, you're still a baby. I mean, you're a baby at that point. There's a lot of learning to do, but you are declared by God righteous at that moment. Now, here's a question. Does God intend that a Christian's lifestyle is going to carry on the way that it was prior to Christ, only now in Christ there's a legal declaration that says you're righteous despite it. Is that what it is? No, I don't think so. I want you to see something. He speaks of holiness. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh. Those things that he said you once did, the former things. Galatians 5, we all know it. And then he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, he lists the same kinds of sins and vices. And he says that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such persons will not. But he says, such were some of you. That you were that at one point. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord. And in this epistle, Colossians chapter 3, he talks about the same things in all of his letters. But in this epistle, in Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now, notice that, it's the same frame of reference. Because, think about it, back here in chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, at one time you were hostile in mind doing these wicked things. But now he has reconciled you. Now he has done this in order to present you as holy. The weight of it is on Jesus Christ, but there's a transformative thing that's happened. A real substantive change has happened. He brings the same frame of reference into mind in Colossians 3 when he says, in these you too once walked. You did at one point when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. When Paul speaks of us being presented as holy before God, he really means that we have been changed. He really means that there is a substantive degree of change. The Christian doesn't come into Christ and then carry on powerlessly over the same sins that once plagued him. Romans chapter 6, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? And then he goes on to say that because we died, sin is no longer the master. It no longer has that over us. We are free now in Christ. That doesn't just mean free in a metaphorical sense. It means we're really free. We're free to go be righteous. We're free to live for Christ. And I need you to hear this because this is critical. Paul, in his theology, he really does mean that coming into Christ, you can and will be changed more and more into the image of Christ, such that you could look back and say, my deeds, my actions, my thoughts, my mindset are not what they were 10 years ago. I have been changed substantively. I'm not held in slavery by these same things that once held me captive. Now, here's the critical point. That change, that holiness that we are afforded was and is the work of Jesus, not the work of human might and greater willpower and just being a better person than other people are. That holiness that we're afforded, where we are actually changed, is and always was the work of Jesus. Church, you know, I've been in this not relatively a short period of time compared to some preachers, but you learn a lot in 15 years of conversations and seeing Christians and where they're at, and I'll just level with you. I see a lot of Christians that carry on in their new Christian life exactly the same way that they were prior to coming into Christ. And it's like, is there any power in Christ? What has happened? And I see a lot of times, and I'll tell you, this has taken me a long time to kind of pinpoint it. I do see a lot of desire. Like, there is a desire. I don't want to be this person I was before. I don't want to do those things anymore. I want to stop them and, you know, beating themselves over the head and real hard on themselves. I want to be better. I want to be different. But there seems to be some kind of impasse. I'm reading in the book here. I'm seeing these statements like being presented as holy, and those things you once did, you don't do them any longer. You changed in your mind. Does it mean absolute perfection? Absolutely not. But does it mean that we're winning a lot of battles and we're changed substantively? Absolutely, yes. So where is the impasse? And I really think that a lot of times there is a desire and a will to be made new in Christ, and yet we're going forward by our own power. We're doing it by our own willpower. We're putting systems in place. We're trying to block out any. Look, this is something he says that is afforded us, but it is in Jesus Christ. Notice, he says that he has done this in order to present you as holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Who presented us in that way? It was Jesus. And this is a substantive kind of holiness. The point is, we can't do it by our own power. We have to do it by the power of Jesus. But the question that you might have, I would imagine, because I have these conversations with some regularity, is how do I let Jesus do what he says that he would do? What am I not doing? Why is it that I've not found this, which is promised, to be a reality in me? Why the hang-ups? Why do I still struggle over the same addictions that I did 20 years ago? Why is it the same thing? Well, there is something that we need to do. And Paul says it right here in the context. That's the beauty of expository preaching. The answers are right here. And I want you to see, church, this is for your good and for God's glory. I want you to see what he says here. He says, right here in verse 23, he says he's going to present us as holy, blameless, irreproachable before God. But he, do you notice that word at the beginning of verse 23? If, that's really there in that's that word's really there. He really says, if indeed you continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith. And then he says being established. I mean, I'm standing on that. I'm firm here on the faith. It's not just any faith. It's not any old thing I believe. It is the faith, and I'm standing on it, and I'm established on it, and I'm firm in it. And we're going to talk about what he says here in a second after this. But he says, this is promised to us if indeed we continue in the faith. Do you remember, church, when you first became a Christian and you had such a firm resolve to do right and to be right with God? Do you remember that? I remember baptizing a man who came really from the world in every respect. Really cool guy, big old Harley Davidson rider, giant beard. And that's not the world part. That's kind of cool. But he really struggled with using profanities. I mean, he really struggled to keep himself from saying bad words. He really struggled with controlling his use of the bottle. And he would get drunk frequently. And I remember that he came to where I was preaching and we started studying, and after a time of study and him coming to church and seeing this Jesus and becoming attracted to it, he said one day, I'm ready. I mean, his wife actually came before him. She got baptized. And then soon after, he followed suit and he said, I want to give my life to Christ as well. And he came and he was immersed in the waters. He confessed Christ. And I'll never forget it. I mean, after he'd been a Christian for a little while, he came to me and he said, Daniel, I don't know what has happened, but it seems effortless now to not use profanities. In fact, he said, when I hear them, in the workplace, they grieve me. I don't even want to hear it. Here he was beforehand, couldn't get over it. Now he's given it up practically overnight. Same thing with his drinking. And I mean, this carried on for a while where this was almost an effortless thing. But you want to know something peculiar that happened. After about 6 months, he started skipping church and he started drinking a bit again, and some of his language came back again. And he would even say, "Daniel, I don't know what's happened. I've kind of fallen back into some of the same things that I was doing before." And there was a time where there was this substantive change. Was he absolutely perfect? No, he was still failing in many respects and still learning in Jesus Christ, but there was a substantive change. There were markers that said he's a different person than he was. Co-workers were even coming up to him and asking him about it because they could see that there was a change. So what was it that happened? And church, I'll tell you, and this is what I told him. He stopped looking to Jesus. He found this newfound life in Christ, and he really liked it. And after he settled into it and enjoyed it, he just got comfortable and figured he could just free ride this thing all the way out. And that is not the way that it works. It is something, church, please hear this. It is something you can't take a day off. There is no retirement from this. I have seen elders in the Lord's church leave Christ late in the game. You would think that it would be something that once you know the truth, you could never fall back into it again. But church, Paul says, you will be presented holy and blameless. You will be changed if you continue in the faith. That means I've got to keep looking to Jesus every single day. I've got to put my mind there. I've got to think about those things constantly. He even says just to be firm in it, to be established in it. I'm not going to become weak in it, but I'm going to be strong. Chapter 3, he says, and this is, I think, the simplest way to do it. How do you continue in the faith? In chapter 3, he says, put your minds on the things above. I really think that that's it. It's just putting my mind there, and I'm thinking about that. Now, notice what he says. So it's continuing in the faith. That's how you allow yourself to be presented as holy before God. But the other thing that he says is this. He says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Not shifting from the hope of the gospel. I think that this statement reveals the key to successful Christian living. And it is, church, the gospel is forever and always our only hope. There's no hope anywhere else. And the moment that we start to think that anything else can give me freedom or relief or comfort or pleasure or joy or fulfillment, the moment we begin to think that anything else other than the gospel of Jesus will grant it, is the moment where we begin to shift. In fact, I think it's true that every single vice in the world is owed to somebody not seeing the gospel as their ultimate hope. Let me give you the 7 deadly sins. Pride, that's when somebody places their hope in themselves. Greed, that's when someone places their hope in riches. Lust, it's when someone places their hope in pleasure. I've dealt with so many different kinds of persons struggling with various kinds of lusts, and there really is this inner emotion of, I don't feel good, I don't feel right. This thing, this substance, this sexual fulfillment, whatever it is, that's gonna make me feel better. Of course, they always find out that it doesn't, but that's it. It's when someone places their hope in pleasure. Envy is when someone places their hope in what someone else has. If I could only have what you have, then I would be fulfilled, then I'd be happy. Gluttony. We don't talk about that a whole lot in the church. That's when someone places their hope in food and in drink. I don't feel good. I'm not going to go to God and pray. Just give me something to eat late at night. Wrath. That's when someone places their hope in destruction. If I just destroy this, if I burst out and settle this, it will solve it. It always makes it worse. Sloth. That's when someone places their hope in undeserved rest. But church, I'll tell you, holy Christian living is when we have a firm and abiding hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is our only hope forever. There's never a day where that ever becomes secondary. I have some questions for you. Do we trust that the gospel of Jesus is enough to keep us when we fall on hard times? Do we trust it? Do we trust that the cross is powerful enough to break the chains of addiction? And I mean to really break them, such that sin no longer has mastery over us? I know we use Christian terms. Do we trust that the gospel is good enough to leave behind the pleasures of sin? Such that we could say with Paul, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. What I have in Christ is so much better than what I had elsewhere. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now listen to this. He considered the reproach of Christ. In other words, the part of Christianity that isn't easy. There's a lot of good in it. The reproaches are hard. He considered the tough part of Christianity to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. In other words, the true perspective is that the pleasures that the world could give me, if I could have all of them, those pleasures are secondary. They're not even as good as the trials in Jesus Christ. Let's think about that. And that is profoundly true. Do we trust that the gospel is powerful enough to build the kingdom of Christ here on this earth? And if so, church, then we need to lead with the cross of Jesus. And don't try to deck it out with flowers. Leave it bloody. Lead with the cross. Leave it as it is. Let the world see the crucified Savior and the power of a people confessing at His feet and repenting before His throne and the transformation that happens there. Let them see that. And it amazes me that Paul finishes by saying that this message that he's saying is the one that has been preached in, notice, the entire creation under heaven. And it was the animating force behind Paul and what I would say was a really miraculous kind of service that he had to Jesus Christ. So, what have we gathered from this? Well, Paul says we need to think about where we once were. We had no hope. We were cut off from God. We were hostile in mind. We were sinners in the body. But now, in Jesus Christ, He, by His power, has reconciled us. And He's doing this to present us before God as holy and blameless, which is substantive. It's real. Now, how do we allow Him to do that? Well, we continue in the faith, being firm and steadfast. That means keep looking every single day. Don't take a day off. If you're on vacation, don't take a day off. Keep looking at the cross every single day. Keep going to Jesus every single day. Tell Him every morning how badly you need Him. Finish your day by thanking Him for getting you through it. Put Him first every single day. Don't take a day off. And do not shift in the understanding that the gospel is our only hope. When temptation comes knocking and Satan says, I got something that's going to make you feel good, close the door, say, no, thank you. I know what fulfills me. And it's Jesus Christ, my Lord. There is no fulfillment like Him in all the world. Church, Jesus is everything. I hope that you come to know, and I know many of you already do know, but I hope you come to know how truly, gloriously good he is. Man, he's fulfilling. He brings joy. He brings peace. He brings life. He's an abiding comfort. In my lowest and darkest times, there was a joy that transcended it. What is it? It's Christ. He's everything. He's good. He longs for you. He pursued us to the ends of the earth. He pursued us to the depths of the grave. Would you confess Christ this morning? Would you give him your life? Maybe you're standing outside of Christ and you're just wondering what you're going to... There's nothing you will ever do in this life as good or as valuable or as fulfilling as giving your life to Christ. If you wish to, you can in just a moment when we sing. But church, also, I'm going to offer the invitation to every single person in the audience. Maybe you've not continued in the faith. Maybe you've shifted from the gospel being your ultimate hope. You know that there's an invitation every moment. You don't have to just come down to the front row. You can respond right there in your pew. Go to your God, talk to him face to face, and he will receive you. He is so good. But if you wish to give your life to him, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need anything at all, there's an opportunity to let that be known while we stand and while we sing.